as the Lord has given us a chance to study the scriptures verse by verse. The Lord's graciously allowed us to get up to the Song of Solomon, and we're in chapter 5 today. So let's turn to chapter 5 in the Song of Solomon. A very unusual book in the scriptures, don't you agree? I mean, we don't see things like this very much at all, and the Lord does an amazing job of showing us how valuable a marriage can be in the Lord. So let's jump into Solomon chapter 5 and the beginning of verse 1 here. He said, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Now Solomon, he feels totally blessed and completely satisfied with his new bride, having now become his wife. He describes her as a beautiful garden here, along with the fragrance of beautiful spices. Having now become his wife, he describes her with the sweetness of honey. And he even adds the joy of wine and the nourishment that comes from milk. So he's saying that with all of his senses, sight, smell, and taste, he's been exhilarated to the utmost. And what a picture of the joy and fulfillment of marital love. This is the beauty and the joy that God intended there to be in the marriage relationship. And notice that he uses the term my here over and over as he speaks about his bride. He says, my garden, my sister, my spouse, my myrrh, my spice, my honeycomb, my honey, my wine, my milk. And this reflects the beautiful ownership of husband and wife. When the Lord has joined the husband and his wife, they have become one in the sight of God, and they now belong to one another. So the beautiful bond of ownership of one another is a strong and beautiful part of their loving relationship. Now, amazingly, this is also a unique part of our relationship that the Lord has with us as true believers. If you want to look at John chapter 17, we'll see some of this. John 17, talking about our relationship with the Lord here. John chapter 17 and down to verse 20. And Jesus here is in prayer, and he says in John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Now back to Psalm of Solomon, at chapter 5 and the end of verse 1. You see a separation there probably, and this is talking to his friends. He says, that was the beloved speaking in the first part. Sorry, I forgot to mention that. But here he's speaking to his friends. He says, eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. So he wants to share his joy with his friends, and he wants them to come celebrate his new marriage with him. Now, this reminds us of times when we've had an opportunity to celebrate the weddings of our friends and family when we went to their wedding reception. Getting to witness the miracle of God joining two people together in marriage is something that needs to be celebrated. Now, verse 2, we see here the Shulamite speaking, and she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So the Shulamite is having another dream about her beloved. In her dream, he has come to see her, and she hears him at the door. It's nighttime, and he has dew on him, so it appears he's been walking for a while to get to her. And it's interesting that she hears him say such nice things to her in her dream. So she must have been so used to hearing him speak that way with her so much that it just naturally comes up in her dream. That's really nice. Verse 3, I have taken off my robe, she says. Now she's in her dream, remember? I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? So she's already gotten ready for bed is what she's saying, and she's already in bed when he arrived. So she doesn't know whether she wants to get out of bed at this point to answer the door for him. She obviously doesn't feel like it. Verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. So he's making such an effort to see her. He had his hand on the doorknob, basically, and she could hear that. So seeing his effort, it caused her to really want to see him now. Verse 5, I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. So she finally got up to open the door for him and let him in. And as she approached the door, she could smell his fragrance on the other side. But by the time she reached the door, and remember, this is still a dream, in verse 6, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So he was already gone by the time she got to the door. She had gotten so excited to see him at this point that her heart was throbbing. But then she was so disappointed because she couldn't find him. She even called out for him, but there was no answer. Verse 7, the watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. So in her dream, it became dangerous to be out at night looking for him. Even the watchmen who went about the city on their security detail ended up attacking her and hurting her. They were so cruel to her that they even took her veil away from her. Could be a robe or something like that. Now, I know that in our dreams, there are things that happen that don't make any sense. And this situation she experienced with the city watchman attacking her and being cruel to her would fit into that category of not making sense. I mean, these guys were supposed to protect the citizens of the city, not attack them. But it could be that she was so upset in her dream that some things like this just got distorted. You know, I'm sure we all had bad dreams where we were glad that they were just dreams when we woke up. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, she says, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. So even though she went through the horrible treatment by the city watchman, that didn't deter her from trying to find her beloved. She still pleaded with the daughters of Jerusalem to help her find him and give him a message about how lovesick she is for him. She was saddened by the missed opportunity that she had to see him. So we learn from this that when we're in love with someone, it's not unusual that we'd have some dreams about them because our emotions have been involved in the process of having a special relationship. But we also need to realize that our dreams can come up with some false notions. So we shouldn't always react to something negative that we've seen in a dream. Therefore, we need to take our dreams like that with a grain of salt. And when we wake up enough to clear our head and be, thinking straight again, then maybe we can ask ourselves, now, does that really make sense? If not, then don't worry about it, you know? And I'm speaking to myself here because there are times I've had dreams and I wake up and I say something to Lisa and she goes, it was just a dream. It's not real. So I got to, you know, clear my head and realize, yeah, I guess that doesn't make sense. So it's good to know. And this kind of lets us see that's a thing that happens when you're in love. Verse 9 here, what is your beloved? These are the daughters of Jerusalem responding here. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? So the daughters could sense the urgency in her demands, so they wanted to question her about what makes her beloved so special, that she would order them to go find him. They wanted to know what made him stand out compared to any other guy. So verse 10, she's going to answer this. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. So she begins to describe how handsome he is to her. And when she says he is white, she's saying that he is kind of glowing and bright in appearance. And being ruddy means he has a healthy red color to his face. He even stands out among 10,000 others, she says. So it's like one person put it, he is one in a thousand. That's how special she was to him. Verse 11, she goes on, his head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. So we can tell from her elaborate description of him that he is just dreamy in every way to her, and she can hardly find enough words to describe him. But she begins with his head, and then she's going to describe him from his head down. So it's like she's picturing him in her mind, and she just begins with what she sees in her head and what his face looks like in her vision in her mind. So she's going to go on from there. And he's very handsome man to her. She's going to get this across here. Verse 12, his eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. So she describes his eyes as being deeply attractive and perfectly set in his facial appearance. Verse 13, his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. So she may have been describing his bearded face here when she talked about his cheeks being like a bed of spices, and it was common for a man to put a fragrance on his beard. Verse 14, his hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. So she's describing something very expensive here. Now, she's speaking about his hands. She's speaking about his strength, describing his hands and his body. And this speaks of his presence as well as being not only powerful, but also very precious to her. Verse 15, his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. So he had a strong stance, and he was very capable of standing his ground. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So she describes his mouth as being the sweetest thing to her, probably in both his loving words spoken to her as well as his kisses. And yet she doesn't want that to take away from his total appearance, which she deeply appreciates. So she summarizes him as being altogether lovely to her. Someone put her entire description of him together, and they said this. He was tall, dark, and handsome, with a tan face and dark hair, but his eyes were soft and tender. His cologne smelled good, and his hands were so strong and gentle that they were as precious as gold. He was strongly built from head to toe, and most of all, he had a dignified appearance. Thought they did a good job of smoothing that out. Then she calls him her beloved and her friend. You know, it's a blessed thing when a husband and wife can say that they are not only their beloved, but that they are also the best of friends. True love should be built upon friendship first and foremost. Now, someone looked at everything that the Shulamite just said in describing her husband, and they said that the daughters of Jerusalem could have asked, well, if you think that highly of him, then why did you hesitate to open the door for him when he came to you? And that's a legitimate question. Excuse me. That is a legitimate question, but some questions shouldn't be asked because they can lead to an argument on the other side. But somebody also pointed out that maybe by having her to describe him in such a way, it may have made her stop and realize how special and precious he was to her. So that in itself may have made her regret her slowness in responding to him anyway. And you know, if we stop and think about all the good things about our spouse that caused us to be attracted to them in the first place, it may bring about a lot of good reasons to be thankful for them. They may be a great blessing that God put in our life, and we need to thank Him for them again. Now, chapter 6 will start here as well. We have the daughters of Jerusalem, and they said, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you?" So apparently satisfied with the Shulamite's answer to their first question, the daughters of Jerusalem moved on with their next question. "Where did your beloved go?" And they're agreeing to join her in her search to find him. So verse 2, the Shulamite's going to respond now. "My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies." So Solomon had to tend to his other work of being a king. The kingdom was the garden the Lord had put him in charge of, and he was responsible to tend it. And it's assumed by her response here that after she stopped and thought about it, she all of a sudden realized that her husband really wasn't walking away from her, but he was merely fulfilling his other duties and responsibilities to the Lord. So the questions by the daughters of Jerusalem definitely helped her come to these good conclusions. Now we see that she came to a wise conclusion, after she was forced to stop and think about things. There's a great principle here. Although the world tries to base marriage on emotions and feelings, a wise marriage is built on the friendship as well as on love and on stopping and thinking through reasons to be thankful rather than making wrong speculations about what our spouse may be up to. This isn't easy to come to, however, because it takes maturity in the relationship and a great amount of trust that hopefully a Christian marriage can possess if they both stay close to the Lord. Now, verse 3 in chapter 6 here, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies." So if we compare her statement she made in chapter 2, verse 16, with her statement she made here, I think we can see a maturing in her love relationship with her husband. If you look back to chapter 2 and verse 16, she said it this way. She said, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Okay, so there she begins by saying that her beloved belongs to her. But here in chapter 6, verse 3, she begins by saying that she belongs to her beloved. And it's been pointed out that she feels it's more precious here to know that she belongs to her husband than that he belongs to her. We could say a similar thing with our relationship with the Lord, that it's a more precious thing to us that we belong to the Lord, even though it's true that he belongs to us too. Let's look at Psalm 100. We're going to look at a verse in the Old Testament and one in the New to see this. Psalm 100 and verse 3, and it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves." And notice here, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Beautiful statement in the Old Testament about us belonging to the Lord as believers. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 14 is the passage we're going to see there. Romans chapter 14. And we're looking down to verse 8. Romans 14, verse 8. "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's," meaning we belong to the Lord. So we do belong to the Lord, and that gives us assurance about how safe we are in Christ. Now, that's a very precious thing. And Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we praise the Lord for his faithfulness to us. So here's another important principle here in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite acknowledged that Solomon had work that he needed to tend to. But she came to realize that just because he has work to do at his job, that his love for her hasn't diminished at all. So Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 4 now, the beloved is speaking. This is Solomon. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. So she appears to have awakened from her dream, and they found each other, and they're together again. So here we see the beauty of their relationship restored. He tells her once again how lovely she is to him. He compares her to beautiful cities of their time period, and he even compares her beauty to the sight of an army's banners, which would probably be a very welcome sight for a king to see, his powerful armies bearing their banners and flags in front of them. Kind of sounds funny to us, but to a king, it must be a beautiful sight. Verse 5, he says, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. So when she looks into his eyes, he feels overwhelmed by her love, and it just makes him melt. He asks her to look away because he can't resist her attraction. And again, he describes her beautiful appearance and how lovely her flowing hair is to him. Verse 6, your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. So he tells her some of the same compliments that he did earlier on their wedding night. But if you notice, he avoids any sensual descriptions. He wanted her to know that he doesn't just love her for their sensual relationship, and that's a good and healthy thing for the spouse to understand. He still sees her as being so beautiful to him, and that's a wonderful thing for a husband to let his wife know that. You know, there's a hint here of some of your wives who have asked me to bring that up. No, I'm just kidding, but not really. No, I really am kidding. Verse 8 here. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother. And he's going to talk about that more in a minute here. But here he's praising her as compared to other women. Now, it's important that a wife knows that she's not only beautiful to her husband, but that he would also rather be with her than with any other woman in the world. She needs to know that she is loved and appreciated, and the husband needs to thank the Lord for her. Remember that Proverbs 18 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So be sure and thank the Lord for the wife that he has led you to. Now, Solomon's mentioning these other women here brought about speculation as to whether he was telling the Shulamite that she was greater than all the other women he allowed in his life. So it makes it questionable about when he wrote the Song of Solomon. But it seems more reasonable to me, as someone pointed out, that Solomon did not claim these other women as his own, if you notice, but he simply said that there are these other women. So he doesn't say, you're better than all my other 60 queens, 80 concubines, and other virgins by that number. No, he just says there are other women like this, and he prefers to be with his wife, his dove, his perfect one. So it would appear that the Shulamite is his first wife, although there are other opinions on that because Solomon had such a bad history with women later on. It's like a pre-alcoholic saying that he enjoys a glass of wine ever so often. Verse 9 goes on here. As he's talking about her being the only one of her mother, the favorite one of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her too. So this is saying that she was a favorite child of her mother. So she was unique in that, and he points that out as he's talking about her. Also, it tells us here that there were other women who admired her beauty too. She was acknowledged by others as being a beautiful woman. That's a very nice compliment in itself. Verse 10, who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And this is Solomon speaking again. So he is saying here, Look at her. She's as beautiful as the morning and as fair as the moon and as brilliant as the sun. He even compares her to the joy he experiences when he sees his armies with their banners flying over them. And again, that's a great joy for a king. Verse 11, the Shulamite responds here, I went down to the Garden of Nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranate had bloomed. So here the Shulamite speaking, and the word verdure here refers to the lush green vegetation. So she's gone down to see this in the valley here, and that's the lush vegetation that's growing in the valley. So she was curious to see how far along some of the plants were in their growing season. It appeared to be the start of spring, and she was enjoying the beauty and expectation of fruit here starting to grow. That's an exciting time for gardeners. So verse 12, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Now that she's been reunited with her beloved, it felt like the return to the season of spring for their love. She was looking for new buds and new blooms because they always give rise to the expectation of some good fruit that's coming in the future. The thought of these possible hopes for fruit coming refreshed her so much, and she felt that her soul was so light that she was able to be as swift as a chariot. She no longer felt weighed down by her guilt of not opening the door for her beloved in her dream. You know, sometimes it takes a minute to get past some of the goofy dreams that we can have, huh? But I also like a comment that somebody said that couples should be confident in faith, knowing that God can restore and bring springtime to troubled relationships. And amen, that is true. I have seen that firsthand with some people who came for counseling. It's amazing how God can repair a broken marriage relationship. Now in verse 13 here, it has a separation here, so we'll separate this and look at it in two parts. The first part says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. So these statements are believed to be spoken by the beloved and his friends, or they could be spoken by the daughters of Jerusalem. This is one of the difficult places to determine exactly who is speaking, but we do know that it was multiple people because it's spoken in the plural. So when we see these headings, I think I mentioned this before, they're not part of the original text. They have been inserted to help try to understand it better of what's going on. So these words were spoken, obviously spoken to the Shulamite. Something interesting here, though, the name Shulamite is actually in the text. Like I said, in the headings, it's not really been in the text, but here it's actually placed within the text. And interestingly, that name is really the feminine form of the name Solomon. So it'd be like in our language, the names Don and Donna. And both names, Shulamite and Solomon, mean beautiful or delightful. Isn't that cool? You know, some have pointed out that this points to the oneness of their marriage relationship too. And that's another cool thought on that. Now, they were calling to her to return so they could see her beauty again. In the second part of verse 13, and we're going to stop after this verse, says, what would you see in the Shulamite? A question being asked here. As it were, the dance of two camps? So here we have the Shulamite's answer to that statement of return, return, that we may look upon you. So she asks us, she's got an answer for this. It's a little bit hard to understand the way it's written, but the main gist here seems to be that since they're asking to want to see her beauty, she's asking, her thought is, what do you want to see me dance? Is that what you're asking? And if so, would they want to? She's kind of asking that question. If you want me to dance, you really want to see that? You know, she says something about these dance at two camps. And in the next chapter, Solomon is going to answer that question, but we're going to save that for next time. So it's interesting. We're going to stop here today. And can I tell you that as we look at God's picture of love, that should be in a marriage relationship, that God loves each one of us so much more than we can even understand. And God doesn't want anyone to perish, you know, and then have to face a horrible eternity and pain and suffering. Instead, God invites us to come to his son Jesus and to receive the free gift of eternal life that he has for us. And how can Jesus offer that free gift? Because we're all sinners, we know that. He can do that because he went to the cross and he died on the cross in our place. He paid for our sins in full. He was also raised back to life again on the third day. So you can come to Jesus right now and ask him to come into your life. He will clean you up and give you a brand new life in him. Won't you come to Jesus today? Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for the beautiful picture of marriage that you give us in your word. And Lord, it's so refreshing to see this as we know the world has dirtied this up so much. But Lord, you lift it up into a beautiful place and you cleanse it for us to observe and to see how wonderful you intended marriage to be. Father, because of that, we're going to pray for marriages right now, Lord. We lift up any marriages that are in trouble, any marriages that are suffering, Lord, especially for believers. We know the enemy attacks the marriage hard. He comes against it and tries to destroy it, trying to mar the testimony of Christ in that marriage. But Father, I pray, please stop the enemy's work. Please halt him in his tracks. And Lord, we pray that you would move in people's lives and restore their marriage to the beautiful place where you intended it to be. Father, I ask you for a miraculous love for our spouse, that we are refreshed to thinking how wonderful they were when we first met them. We enjoyed them. And Lord, we may have dampened that over time by our selfish ways. But I pray, Lord, restore that beautiful view of our loved one. And Father, may they feel blessed and just honored to know you and walk with you. And we thank you for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you for our spouse. Lord, we pray for anyone who may have been listening either now or in the future this week or any time that they hear on live on, hear the live stream. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them in Christ and let them know that if they don't know Jesus yet, that your arms are open wide for them. Father, I thank you and I give you back the praise for everything you are doing, and all glory, praise, and honor goes to you in the precious and powerful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.